I was getting prepared to come up here a few minutes ago, and Rihanna leaned over to Monica and said, "What's this sermon going to be about today?" And she leaned over and said, "What's your sermon going to be about today?" And I thought, all right, I've got a 7-year-old who wants to know what I'm preaching about. I'm thinking, how am I going to break this down for a 7-year-old? Always very humbling, isn't it, to realize that when you preach to people that are from 7 to 80. I think, how am I going to make that practical? So I told her to tell her, I said, tell her I'm going to preach about if God lives in your heart. And then I told her, I said, no, tell her I need it. Tell her I'm going to preach about, ask her if God, if her heart belongs to God. Because I was working really hard to figure out how to break this down to the most basic fundamental level. But you know what? That's really what I'll be preaching about today. Ultimately, is whether your heart belongs to God. It just seems a little more complicated before you get to that practical point. The kingdom of God, I started thinking about this the other week when we were studying on Wednesday night, the rich young ruler. Because the question of that chapter was, who can be in the kingdom? And the Pharisees couldn't be in the kingdom, but the children could be in the kingdom. God turned the Pharisees away and he welcomed the children. And he turned away a rich young ruler. And he even turned away his apostles in that chapter. But he welcomed a blind beggar. And really, ultimately, it was about whether or not God was going to rule in your heart. And when you think about this subject of the kingdom of God, it really is a central message to the preaching of the gospel in the first century. It really was the central theme. It says when Jesus went about preaching one city to another, he was proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. When the apostles went about preaching, they preached the same thing. They'd go speaking out, this was Paul, spoke out boldly for months, reasoning and persuading the Jews about the kingdom of God. It was a central theme of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And he used certain words that we need to understand. When you think kingdom, what do you think? At least when I grew up and I heard preaching, kingdom was always church. You preach the kingdom, you preach the church. It was absolutely equivalent. I disagree with that now. I'm not saying there isn't some connection. But when you look up the words that always were used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the basic fundamental meaning of the word was reign and rule, sovereignty, dominion. The New Testament word, abstract noun, it denoted sovereignty, royal power, and dominion. It was about a king who had or was given dominion. And when you study about it, there's various ways that that word was used in the Bible. Sometimes it was talked about God's rule over all things, his dominion, in a very universal sense. Sometimes it was God's rule over Israel, a more narrow sense of the word kingdom. Sometimes it was God's rule in Jesus Christ. It was talking about Christ's kingdom. So that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes, those three ways the word was used. Talk about some applications. But ultimately, we're talking about the heart. In the final analysis, we're coming back to the heart. So, let's talk about this one for a minute. That God's rule extends over everything. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." God's kingdom, His sovereign rule, is over everything. That would include even wicked men, wouldn't it? even wicked men are in his kingdom, under his rule, in this sense of the word. Earthly powers, nations, kings, every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. He is the sovereign Lord that creates the nations, runs, establishes governments. That was true in Jesus' day when Pilate said, as we were studying in class, he said, why don't you answer me? He said, you know, I have the power to crucify you or release you. And he said, Jesus says, you don't have any power over me. The only reason you had power is because it was given to you from above. And that goes back to the beginning. Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh, Jesus, the Lord said, for this purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. God's rule extends over everything. Every king, every ruler, good or bad. It's always been that way. So in a sense, the Bible uses the kingdom of God, his rule, his authority, or his sovereignty, as it pertains to everything. Birds, animals, wicked men, even the devil. Didn't the devil require permission of God to test Job? Absolutely, because he was under his sovereign rule and under his power. They're all in his kingdom. So you can speak of the kingdom of God and not be talking about the church at all. But Jesus is in the same position. It says Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. He was handed the sovereign power and control over all things. The Lord says, which he brought about in Christ. God brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named. That he put all things in subjection under his feet. Jesus is the ruling power, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And he rules the devils in his kingdom, if you want to use the term in that sense. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan is obtained by asking or permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. The devil is under the rule and power and authority and dominion of Jesus Christ. And that term is used in that sense. But the term kingdom is also used in a more narrow sense in the Bible, not merely to speak of God's dominion over all the world, but he also used it in a more narrow sense to speak about Israel. He told Moses at Mount Sinai, he said, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Furthermore, God was the king of Israel. He wasn't a visible king. He didn't sit on a visible throne like the kings in the nations around them, but he was their king nevertheless. But they didn't like that. They preferred one they could see. So they said to Samuel, listen. They said, we want a king like the nations. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. I'm the king, but they don't want me, so we'll give them what they want. Now, they didn't really force God's hand at that. God gave them kings, but they were his agents. They sort of functioned as God's agents through which he ruled over the kingdom of Israel. For example, here Solomon, he says, David said, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. When the kings did sit to reign, God was doing the choosing. In Deuteronomy 17, even in the law that Moses gave before there were any kings, he said, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you and possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you surely shall set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses from one among your countrymen. God was still in control. He was still on the throne. He used these kings to accomplish his purposes. So it might be good just quickly to observe the differences in when you talk about the word kingdom in a universal sense, in a more limited sense. In the first one, there's no personal relationship with God. the way that we talked about it at the beginning. Not that all creation didn't come by God's making, but that there is no intimate relationship. There's no sense of fellowship, of sharing because of their sin. And that says Satan and the demons and wicked people, they're not in God's favor, but they're in under His rule and His control, His sovereign rule. On the other hand, the difference in that, in this other use of the word kingdom, is a more limited sense. There is relationship there. In this case, in Israel, people presumably submitted to God's will. You remember that God had a covenant with them and called them to obey Him, and they submitted to that covenant. They brought them themselves under His power willingly. Joshua, just to read a verse there, Joshua 24, verse 21. When Joshua tried to call the people to profess their loyalty to the Lord and to obey Him. And they made statements, like in verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we surely will serve the Lord." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey His voice." So they willingly brought themselves under His rule and His sovereign power. So there are two different senses that word is used there. Well, what happened to them? Before we talk a little bit more about the kingdom of Christ, what happened to the kingdom of Israel? I mean, there was a relationship there. Well, you remember that Jesus said to them, when He told His parable, I'm going to take that away from you and give that to a nation that produces the fruit of it. God wanted far more from the nation of Israel than some kind of political kingdom. He wanted their hearts. He wanted them to serve Him. Look in Deuteronomy 10. He says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes which I am commanding you today for your good." That's what He wanted. He wanted a people who would give Him their whole heart. Remember, I told you that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the heart. That wasn't the way they were. It wasn't the kind of people they were. He says, "It's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you're a stubborn people." He didn't have their heart. He told them, "Circumcise your heart, stiffen your neck no more. I want your heart." But they never would give Him their heart. And so in Jesus' day, He said, "I'm taking the kingdom away from you, and I'm giving it to a people that will produce the fruit of it." And so when we come to the kingdom of Christ, we find out that Jesus was given the kingdom. Look, if you would, over in Daniel. I want you to read a few verses with me in this section, if you don't mind. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. The Old Testament prophets foresaw that God would establish a different kingdom, different kind of kingdom. And so in one of his visions that Daniel had, he looked forward and saw this kingdom that would come. He says, "I looked in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So here, it was the Son that was going to be handed over sovereignty and dominion and power. And as you can see in this chapter, it's universal in its scope. It wasn't just over Israel. It was broader than that. It covered all territory. In fact, Revelation, if you want to look there, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. When John tried to encourage the children, God's children, the Christians, that God was in control, he spoke of Jesus, and he said this message that he was delivering was from Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 5. The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins. Jesus' rule is universal, and his laws are universal. You know, he sent his apostles out, and he said, take the gospel to all the nations, all the nations. It wasn't a law like God made at Mount Sinai that was given just to Israel, the nation, Abraham's family. It was a nation, a law for all the nations. And so it was a gospel for all. That means not only good, but the wicked are in his kingdom, when you look at it from that standpoint. Again, Luke chapter 22, verse 30 and 31, that Satan had to seek permission to tempt Peter, and he was given permission to sift Peter like wheat. Remember, we read that passage a little while ago, Luke chapter 22, verse 30 and 31, where he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail you, and when you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So his sovereignty is over all dominion. The word kingdom is used in the universal sense to include all those who are there. Now, there's a practical application that I want to make, just a few practical applications for you. Number one, you are in God's kingdom this morning, whether you know it or not. I don't care who you are. God's rule through his Son is over all. Some people today say, well, better off that I don't become a Christian, because as long as I don't become a Christian, I'm not under his law. You know, not responsible to him. It's not true. Past marriages count. Past marriages count. Some people say, I was married in the past, but that was before I became a Christian, so I'm really not responsible once I become a Christian for those past marriages. Yes, you are. Because Jesus' rule extends over all the nations. If that's not true, then homosexual has nothing to repent of either, because he wasn't under the law of Christ. Or the drunk never was in opposition to Christ either. And yet, all of those people are in his... When they were in Corinth, met at the church in Corinth, they had that kind of previous lifestyle. And yet, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. They clearly were under the law of God. They were clearly under Christ's law. Do you not know, he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, either fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or homosexuals, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You can't be justified if you weren't condemned. So all these people who are not a part of that, enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God, were still under his law. You may not acknowledge it this morning. People think that they will never have to give an account if they just don't become a Christian. That's not true. God rules over all, even if you refuse to believe it. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12 tells us that we all have to give an account to Jesus Christ. Whether you become a Christian or not, we all are under the law of God, under the rule of Jesus Christ. He says, as I live, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, people who have not become Christians haven't given their heart to God. Their heart is still under the rule of somebody else, but they are still under God's rule and responsible and accountable to him. There are, however, those who do hear heaven's call. There are others who, and the word kingdom is used of Christ is used in a more narrow sense. I look over in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. There are those who would hear the call of the gospel. and would see Jesus and for who he is. And in this case, one of the scribes came to Jesus and heard them arguing, and he recognized that Jesus had answered well, and he said, "What commandment's the foremost of all?" That's what this scribe said to the Lord. What commandment's the foremost of all? In verse 29, Jesus said, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And this man, he got it. And he realized, he saw his Jewish brethren, and they were great with sacrifices and burnt offerings and ritual. And he said, "Listen, I know that's not what the essence of being part of the Lord's people is. It is about giving him your heart." And Jesus saw in verse 34 that he answered intelligently, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Why not? Because they were all fine with the ritual and the ceremony and the going through the motions, but they didn't want to hear this about giving God your whole heart. But this man had it. He said, "You've grown close to the kingdom." What was he saying? You're understanding that the Lord has to rule in your heart. You're getting it. This man understood what we have to understand, that God wants our heart. Not some of our heart, not most of our heart, but all of our heart. This sermon on the kingdom, as I said at the beginning, boils down to a matter of the heart. And the question, does God rule within? We sing the songs, don't we? We sing, "Give me thy heart." I love that song. "Give me thy heart." That's what he wants. We sing the song as an invitation sometimes. "Is thy heart right with God?" What a probing question. It says, is our heart right with God? Look at Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. The Jews struggled with that so much, and we probably do too, to some degree. It'd be hard to believe that they didn't, that they struggled with it, and we've got it perfect. But they were always looking for this kingdom to come, some kind of institution that God was going to come and set up on earth. And Jesus said, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said to them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed.'" You can't look around and see it. You can't see a castle or a king sitting on a throne or any of those or an army, any of those external semblances of an earthly kingdom. You can't see it. In verse 21, he says, "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. What's he saying? He's saying it's right here. God wants to rule in our hearts. Jesus one time said, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness." Seek what? Seek the kingdom. What? The kingdom? What's that? His rule and his dominion. I'm not saying seek the church. I'm sorry. He's not saying seek the people of God. That's another description of a relationship. He says he wants our hearts. Seek his rule and his dominion in your heart. First, do you remember what he taught the disciples when he told them to pray? They said, "Teach us how to pray." He said, "Pray like this: Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's a good prayer, isn't it? Can we pray that today? Absolutely. He said, "But the kingdom was established. The kingdom's already established, so we don't pray that anymore. Thy kingdom come." Well, Jesus was certainly established as king on the day of Pentecost. He was raised to heaven and seated on the throne of David. But do you know when that kingdom really started coming? It's when that gospel went forth and it entered that first heart, and that person submitted his will to Jesus Christ. You know, And then the next person did. And there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And they submitted their hearts to God. He began to live in their hearts. And he began to reign and have dominion. And so he says, pray that the kingdom will come and thy will be done. Where? On earth. Like it is in heaven. Where is it done in earth? In my heart. That's where that kingdom needs to reside. In my heart. And so visualize this today, if you will. Here's a church, and people start filing in. They start coming, sitting down in the pews. And you see Zacchaeus come in, and he sits down. Remember him. And you see the woman that had 5 husbands come in, and she sat down. And what did they do? Why are they? Because they gave God their heart. And then we had another guy that we were talking about Wednesday night. They had a rich young ruler. And he comes in and sits down. Now, is he part of the kingdom? Well, he's got his membership on the church directory. Well, how much of his heart does Jesus own? Does he own some of it? Does he own most of it? Or does he own all of it? He was a good man, wasn't he? We talked about that Wednesday night. He had a good heart for the most part. He asked the right question. He said, what do I lack? I think that was a great question to ask. What am I lacking? And Jesus loved him, and he said, you want to be complete? I'll tell you how to be complete. And he told that man, he said, he loved him enough to tell him what he needed to do. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then come and follow me. How does that man's story end? We kind of raised that question the other night. I don't know. It didn't look too good at the moment. He went away sorrowful. But it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter how a story ends. The question is, how will your story end? How will your story end? If you have a covetous heart, you know what you have to do. And the clear teaching was, you can't have a covetous heart and be a part of my kingdom. Why? Because I'm not ruling in your heart. And then there was another guy, Simon the Magician. You remember him? He, in Acts chapter 8, you might see him come in and sit down. He came too. Is he part of the kingdom? How much of his heart did Jesus own? Some of it? Most of it? Or all of it? Now, he wasn't so good a man, I don't think, like that rich young ruler. He had a bad heart for the most part. He was a shyster, con artist, stole a lot of money from people. But he heard, Acts chapter 8, he heard Philip preach the good news about the kingdom, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike, and even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. So here's a man, and he heard the message of the kingdom, and he responded to it, was baptized. But later on, the old Simon came back out. Just because you get baptized doesn't mean you get in. Doesn't mean the old man just immediately goes away. And as he watched the signs being worked and such, and he was sort of jealous of that power. And so in verse 19, Simon says to Peter and John, he says, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone who I lay hands on, that they may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, may your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. And look at verse 21. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Was God ruling in this man's heart? Did he have his heart? Evidently not. His heart was not right. Now, could he change that? Absolutely, thank God. He says in verse 21, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. How did his story end? How did Simon's story end? I really don't know. It doesn't tell us. It's another one of those stories that he kind of leaves you hanging. You don't know the end of it. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because the question is, how will my story end? How will your story end? If you have a heart like Simon, then you know what you got to do. In our scripture reading this morning, Jesus told the parable, and at the end of that parable, he said that the kingdom is being taken away from you and given to those who produce the fruits of it. Produce the fruits of it. Is that fruit being produced in my life? Is there something going on in my heart? Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. That's what he's saying. John the Baptist went about preaching, repent. Jesus picked up the same message and said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I believe today, I have to believe, that Jesus still wants people. You know, God made it possible for that Simon the magician to hear the gospel and learn what he was lacking. He made it possible for the rich young ruler to hear the gospel and to hear what he was lacking. I believe that God wants all men to be saved. The Bible says it does. He wants all men. He will provide us the opportunity to know what you're lacking if you really want to. Maybe it'll be from your personal study when you're reading the Bible. Maybe it'll be from a sermon that you hear. Maybe it'll be from a brother who brings it to your attention. But the question is, how will you go away? Will you go away sorrowful, or will you go away repenting, sanctifying the Lord Jesus in your heart? Let's get our songbooks out. I'm going to sing a song in just a moment. A song that's been selected. Higher Ground. Pressing on the higher ground. But I want you to think about as we sing our song, about the song, Give Me Thy Heart. Give me thy heart. That's what he wants from us. He wants to rule with it. I was sure in that song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? I was sure there was a phrase in that that said, does he still rule in the temple within? I must have made that up because I looked it up and I couldn't find it in the verses. But it would have been a good point if I found that. But does Jesus rule in the temple within? Does he have my heart? Does he have some of it or most of it? Have all of it. And that's a question I have to ask every day. It's not just our baptism. It's a question we have to ask all through our life as we encounter various challenges. Does God still rule our hearts? This morning, if you're not a Christian, you are in the kingdom of God, in a sense. You are under His rule and His dominion and His power. We all have to give an account to Him. But wouldn't you like to be a citizen in His kingdom? Wouldn't you like to be one of those who respond to the call of the King, to the gospel that calls us to repentance and to life in Him? That's the call that we're offering. The same one He offered to Nicodemus. He said that you need to be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. Maybe this morning you'll make that decision as together we stand and sing our song.